Galatians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 11. This is God's holy and infallible word. We read, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we turn to this last half of Galatians 1, I want to remind you that Galatians 1 and 2 form the first part of Paul's letter in an outline of the letter. That's the first two chapters are given over to his autobiography and his defense of the gospel. We'll look at that defense in this last half of the chapter this morning. The second two chapters are the theological heart of the chapter of the letter, in which he defends the teaching of justification by faith, which he was accused of not teaching correctly by these false teachers. And then the last two chapters, so it's two chapters, then two chapters, and the last two chapters in this outline of the whole book of Galatians are really application of that truth of justification by faith. In this chapter and in this last part of it, Paul is going to defend his call, his message, because he needs to address the issue, and it's critical that he does, the issue that these false teachers were claiming Paul isn't teaching the gospel rightly. Paul isn't teaching what you need to know. Paul is not a rightly called apostle. And Paul addresses that in this chapter. He defends his gospel that is called into question. He defends his apostleship, and he answers his critics with the truth of God's word. And that's the heart of what this last part of chapter 1 is all about, the defense of his message. He's going to begin in verse 11 by defending the message and telling them that it's not something he made up. He didn't make this up himself, and he didn't get it from someone else. And ultimately, that 1-2 punch that he gives in this letter to really put this to rest is he didn't get it from himself and think it up. He didn't get it from other people. Boom! He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's accused of, he's answering by saying, "I want you to know." He says that in a way that's emphatically clear. "I want you to get this." If he is writing in our paraphrasing of it today, he might say it differently so that he really got the attention of his audience. That's what he's saying. "I want you to understand this and understand it clearly." Verse 11. "That what was preached by me is not man's gospel. It didn't originate from men. I wasn't taught it." In fact, Paul had already rejected the gospel when he had heard it. He had probably heard it when he was the one standing by when Stephen the evangelist was stoned to death. He was the hat check and the coat check fellow. It says in Acts, he was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death. He was there. If he was there, he heard Stephen and his words. He heard the ministry of Stephen's preaching. But in that moment, he was still hard of heart and he was rejecting the gospel that he was hearing. And what he regarded earlier as a message that not only he rejected, and as he says later in this passage, he went about trying to stamp it out and destroy it, he now is a messenger of that very gospel that Stephen and the earlier apostles preached as well. But he emphasizes, I didn't get that message handed down to me. And it wasn't handed down to me by tradition. It was given to me by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. This was not some beautiful teaching that showed up in Barnes and Noble and was the best-selling book of the day. And Paul ran and got a copy of it and devoured it and said, you know, I think it'll be a good idea. I'm going to go out and I'm going to say this too and I'm going to preach it. This was not some beautiful teaching that human genius had concocted and come up with. Paul rules it out in those short words, not from men. It's not fabricated. It's not diluted by the refinements of some human authority. It is the truth that he received directly from Jesus Christ. See it there in verse 12. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Through a revelation of Jesus Christ, that short phrase, compacts the entire account of the book of Acts, where Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, where Paul, who was breathing out fire and going to arrest people and drag them off in chains and bring them to prison, arrest people who were in the church, arrest people who claimed to follow Jesus and the gospel. Paul was arrested by Jesus on that Damascus road by those words, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus spoke directly to Paul. Paul received that revelation from him, and Jesus called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles on that road to Damascus, and from that moment forth, his life was dedicated to being the servant of God and Jesus Christ. He did not get this gospel by going to seminary. He didn't get it by handing it down from the traditions of the fathers and the elders or the apostles. He didn't get it from anyone else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he substantiates that statement with evidence of his own life by defending it in verses 12 through 24. Beginning at verse 13, he says, you heard about my former life in Judaism. You know how I persecuted the church of God. And notice he says, violently. They were afraid of Paul. When Paul was coming to town and you went to church, half of you would have stayed home today, hiding because you didn't want to get caught. Paul was known for his hatred for the church, and he's confessing that here in this verse. Violently tried to persecute and tried to destroy it. He not only put people in prison, but because of what he did, they were put to death. And verse 14 is sort of a pat on the back. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Now, he was doing what the Judaism of his day, the Jewish church, which had not moved into the teaching of the gospel, the Jewish religion wanted him to do, stamp out the gospel of Jesus Christ. God had another thing for Paul to do. It says, God summoned him to preach the gospel. That was the only thing that was going to turn the corner for Paul and change his life. Paul was breathing out fire. Paul was advancing in Judaism. Paul was zealous, violently putting people to death, trying to silence the very voice of the church of Jesus Christ. And it was God in Christ who summoned him sovereignly called him to be his emissary, his apostle, his representative to proclaim the Jesus that Paul up until that point was trying to destroy. He calls upon this audience in his letter to be reminded that it was God who commissioned him and set him apart, and he roots it in that eternal predestination of God that from eternity set forth God's purpose that there on that Damascus road, God would come in Jesus Christ and change Paul's life forever. His election can be traced to nothing but the sovereign will of God. And that's what we must trace our conversion to as well. Paul doesn't say, you know, on the Damascus road, I came across a tract or a book while I was walking and reading, and it came to me that I thought, you know, maybe I'm not doing the right thing. Maybe I ought to change, and maybe I ought to go to church instead of trying to stamp it out, and maybe I ought to get reformed or be reformed, you know, and maybe we ought to do this and make, you know, maybe it's all I ought to do. No, Paul gives all the glory to God. He says, God called me. God called me. Does that resonate with your heart? Sure, you grew up in the church. Sure, that's all you knew from birth, probably. But do you resonate with Paul in that you know that it's because of God calling you, summoning you, changing you, choosing you, that you came to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's what the scripture says. We did not choose Christ. Christ chose us. God loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners means while we were not only yet sinners, while he says that in Romans, he also says we were still enemies of God. God takes his enemies, Paul and you and me, and he changes our heart by his sovereign will. And he brings us into the kingdom of God. If you rest your salvation on anything else than that, it's hopeless and you have no salvation, according to the word of God. The gospel Paul preached, the gospel that the scriptures set forth, the gospel that we must declare is the gospel of amazing transforming grace, that God in Jesus Christ has come to your heart and to your life and made it new. And unless you put your faith in his work, your faith is in your work. Your faith is in what you said. Your faith is in what you did. Your faith is in what church you are a part of. And it's all what you did. And the problem with that is no matter what you do, it's not good enough. It's what God has done in Jesus that saves, and we rest in that infinite saving grace of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ. That message that Paul preached, and that message that he rehearses here for these to hear again. He says, I'm not preaching anything new. I'm not preaching anything different. Don't listen to those false teachers that say you have to add Moses to Christ to be a part of the church. They want you to be circumcised in order to be in the church. Believe in Jesus was his message. He was consistent. And he says, that's the message that I'm preaching. Because he says, as he goes on in verse 16, God was pleased to reveal his son in me. How did Paul come to know Jesus? God revealed his son to Paul. Jesus revealed himself by God's calling and sovereignty to Paul on that road to Damascus, where Paul saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Luther says about that passage, Paul's conversion is simply this, a divine work of sheer grace. God, by sheer grace, takes this raving lunatic who wants to kill the church of Jesus Christ. And in his ironic wisdom, changes Paul to be the greatest mind for the gospel that we have seen. And notice that that mind of Paul, as it has been used by God to proclaim his word, has influenced the rest of history. And God gets the glory, not Paul. He doesn't want any of it. He says God was pleased to reveal his son in me. Because he says God's sovereign, he saves sinners. He chooses sinners and loves them by his grace, and nothing will stop him. It didn't stop God when he had to deal with what's one author said this about Paul. He was a tough nut to crack. Do you know any tough nuts to crack? Well, you're one. And I was one. But we know some tough nuts to crack, don't we? Are they beyond God's ability to save? I think the Bible says his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. That kind of answers the question. Is there anyone that's beyond his reach? Is there anything God cannot do? We give up on people, but God didn't give up on Paul. You know, Paul was there holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. God didn't look down and say, there's a tough nut. He hasn't heard. I gave him Stephen to preach. He was the Billy Graham of his day. And they put him to death, and there's Paul. And what does the writer of Acts say? Paul was giving assent to the people who were stoning Stephen to death. It got Paul's stamp of approval. That heart hadn't changed a bit. It got harder. And Paul later on goes on and he wants to advance in Judaism, and so he begins to go out and he goes to the authorities and he gets letters from the authorities that give him the authority to put people in irons and chains and drag them off and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, and puts them to death. God didn't step back and say, too tough, that one, that nut, can't crack him. God didn't throw up his hands and say, I'm giving up on him. Because it says, and he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace when he was pleased to reveal his son in me. What do you think happened when God was pleased to reveal his son in Paul? Paul was saved. The nut was cracked. The heart of stone became a heart of flesh. The hope is there for your friend, family member, person you know. It's not up to you. You don't crack the tough nut. It's up to God. And you don't know what God's plan is, except you do. His plan is that you're the instrument through which the message of the gospel is to go out. Not the instrument that changes the heart of the person. God does that. Not the instrument that brings that person into the kingdom of God. The gospel does that. Your job, my job, is to be the instrument through which the gospel is declared so that God can crack tough nuts like Paul and me and so many others. Because he has a purpose and he's going to fulfill it. And he did it with Paul. He'll do it with the toughest person that you can possibly think of. Do not lose hope for that person who has gone as far as you can tell, the furthest away that he can possibly go. Read a story this week about how the person that was named in this story was said to be the number two person in the mafia in New York. And this individual somehow came to the church because he thought he was going to get an answer. And when he heard the preaching of the gospel in that church, it wasn't the answer he wanted to hear. He went home and he came back to the church with the intent. He was so enraged he was going to murder the minister that gave that message. But when he sat down with the minister and he heard the gospel, he became converted. That individual went on from being a part of the mafia to being a part of God's organization and became an evangelist and became a person who proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sounds a lot like Paul, doesn't it? What about your tough nut that you have in your mind? Have you given up on them? Or do you see with Paul and with others and with all of us, it's God's will, it's God's grace, His sovereign power that brings about salvation. Paul's experience is related here to prove to this audience to whom he writes that the gospel he proclaims is the sovereign gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He counters the charge of the Galatian opponents that were stirring up this church, and he charges them with being false teachers, having a false gospel. He says, I didn't get this gospel secondhand. I didn't have to go to Jerusalem, as that latter part here, and get the approval of Pope Peter and the other apostles. I'm not an apostolic clone. He went to Jerusalem for fellowship. He met with Peter. He met with James. But it wasn't long enough for him to get a seminary career crunched into 15 days. He just went there to visit with them so that they heard the message he preached was the message they preached. And they could rejoice as they did in verse 24, glorifying God because of me. And really, that's what we should be doing, isn't it? Glorifying God for the conversion of sinners, for converting us. Give God the glory, because there's nothing that you can do in your heart and in your life to say, I did something. It's not what you did, it's what Christ did at the cross of Calvary. Give God the glory. Give God the glory for the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Give God the glory for the conversion of those that you've prayed for and long to see come into the kingdom when they come. Give God the glory for the work of our missionaries that are out there serving Christ and bringing the gospel to people who have never heard. But among them, there are people for whom Christ died. And through the gospel that's preached and proclaimed, He's bringing them into His kingdom. Glorify God and praise His name, as we will do for all eternity. But not only that, continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in your desire to see that word go forth. Grow in your desire to know Jesus so that you can tell others about what He did for you, saving you, loving you, being patient with you, redeeming you, and blessing you and drawing you into His kingdom and into His very heart. And then adorn the gospel with your life and do what Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not about you and me. It's about Him. This is the message Paul's preaching. This is what he defends. And this is the message we have to defend, the message of the gospel in the written scriptures, the word of God, because it's only the gospel that God has given in His word that's going to bring about salvation for sinners, grow the church of Jesus Christ, and bring them into the kingdom of His Son. And it's only the gospel of God in Jesus Christ that's going to allow you to stand before Him one day and give Him the glory and the praise for the redemption that He has wrought in your heart by sovereign grace, having called you from before the foundation of the world, loved you, saved you by His Son, and made you a partaker of heaven itself and the glories of Jesus Christ. Our life should be a life that is consistently lived with the Apostle Paul, with that refrain in the back of our minds: to God be the glory, glorify God, give him the glory alone in everything. To God be the glory, amen.